Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about heroes of the faith, and we started out talking about Noah and how, of all the millions and millions of people on planet Earth, he and his family were the ones through whom he chose. And the length of time it took for them to go through that process of even having children, to get ready to build a boat, and then God bringing it all together and sweet. Lights. Some of the people on the balcony are in the dark at this point, I'll just tell you. Those of you on the floor don't know that, but it's kind of a neat look. But Noah had his moments. And then we looked last week at a guy named Abram. And Abram, here was a guy who had a daddy who wasn't all that faithful, and yet God called him, and he listened, and he obeyed God, and he worshiped God, and he brought him through to the place where he would see the land he would possess. Now today I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis 25 and kind of hold it open, because we're going to look at six different scenes from the life of Jacob. Now Jacob is an interesting character, because in between Abraham and Jacob, what we have is another guy that we're not going to look at. His name was Isaac. There's the light I'm used to seeing. Okay. Where Isaac was the man whom God had given to Abraham and Sarah when they were older. And instead of him marrying a local Canaanite girl, they sent one of their servants back to Mesopotamia, back to the area they were from, and brought him a wife, a woman named Rebecca. And then they had twins, if you remember the story, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob's the guy I want us to look at today, because we pick up some interesting scenes in his life. And Jacob was an interesting fella in this fact that he was not as faithful and maybe as moral as we would like to hope. And yet God still used him. So Genesis 25 is where we pick up the first big story in his life. And I want you to see the passage, and it starts in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore, his name is called Edom, red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Well, that's an interesting exchange proposal. Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, what I want you to see in this really is the second story of Jacob. The first one is when he grasps the heel of his older brother as they're being born. From this beginning, what we find is that Jacob was more of a mama's boy, and Esau was more of a daddy's boy. Esau would go hunting and fishing, and he rode four-wheelers, you know, out on the desert. Hello? Y'all awake this morning? He didn't have four-wheelers. Okay, y'all with me now? But that's the kind of guy he was. He hung out with his dad. They would do all those dad things together. Jacob, however, would hang out around the house. He was more of a mama's boy. Doesn't mean he was effeminate. He just didn't care to work out there. Jacob would do other things in the house. Esau would work in the fields. That's not one telling us that one was better than the other. They were just different. But the day came when Esau came in from outside, and he was hungry. And Jacob had something that Esau wanted. And I want you to see what he does in this moment. It's fascinating, because what he does here is he exchanges what should have been of high value to him, his birthright, for something that, let's just be honest, was not a big deal. A meal. One meal. He trades it off. And we could talk about Esau and how foolish he was, but ultimately what I want you to see here is what Jacob does. Jacob does something that is quite devious and deceptive. He looks at his brother and works a trade with him to take away the important position of who would be first when daddy was gone. He steals his birthright. Now you're going, and this is the guy that God's going to use. Hang in there with me. It gets better. Turn over to chapter 27, because we see the second scene of his life. And it's near the end of daddy's existence. Isaac's old. He is blind. He is struggling with life. We all get there, right? And into this moment, there's a long story here, but I want you to see just kind of this moment here, because what Jacob does is he deceives his father. We'll get to the blank here in a minute. But look at the text, verse 27, and it says this. So Jacob went into his father, Isaac. My father, he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? He knew it was his son, but he wasn't exactly sure yet who he was. And Jacob says to his father, I am, catch this, Esau, your firstborn. What does he do first in the moment? Let's just lay it out there bluntly. You ready? He lies. He lies to his daddy. He lies to his dad. He says, who are you? I'm Esau. Was he Esau? Of course not. He's a liar, okay? I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless you. But Isaac says to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? Notice what he does second in the next phrase. Jacob answers, he says this, because the Lord your God granted me success. Now, we didn't read the whole story, but if you read the whole story, what you find out is Mama made the stew. Mama made the meal. She knew what Isaac liked. She made him a meal that he would enjoy. It was the one that he'd hoped his son would bring him, his firstborn son would bring him. What he does here is he blasphemes the name of God. So we got a guy who steals from his brother. We got a guy who has lied to his daddy. We got a guy who has blasphemed God. This sounds like a pretty good resume so far, right? Y'all with me? Look at verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son, Esau, or not. Isaac's going, I don't know if that's him or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, well, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So, don't blow past this. What he does here is big. Isaac does this. He blessed him. Now, we live in a whole different culture than the people of that day. We don't get this kind of stuff. We don't see this as a big deal. But it is a big deal. I want you to see this. He looks at his son, Jacob, whom he thinks is Esau, who has already stolen the birthright, and he now gives him the daddy blessing that says, you're the one. And notice what Jacob does after this. He's already lied. He's stolen. He's lied. He blasphemed God. Now he really goes to keep on making the deception work. Look at verse 24. He said, are you really my son Esau? Isaac's going, you don't sound like him. Something's not right. And notice how Jacob answers. He'd been answering long sentences up to this point. Look what happens here. He says, I am. He's working to deceive even further. Then Dad says, verse 25, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac deception. His deception was so thorough that he even made sure he smelled right. Isn't that interesting? He smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. What I want you to see here is this. Even as Isaac is expressing doubts and Jacob is being kind of called on the issue, he continues to push this deception forward. You know, in many ways, we could look at this and go, okay, well, so far he's already struck out once, right? He's now striking out a second time. He steals his birthright from his brother. He lies to his dad. He deceives his dad. He blasphemes God in the process. So far, he's not the most honorable character. Y'all with me? It gets interesting. Look at jump over to 28, chapter 28, verse 10. Dad's still around, but he's still elderly. Look at verse 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba. Now, because we're blowing through the story real fast, we're not getting all the little details, but I want you to catch this. What happened after Jacob stole his brother's blessing is Esau decides in his heart and shares with some of the people in the clan, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother. So what do? If your brother's going to kill you, you got to make some choices. Jacob was still single. His mom said, he ain't marrying one of these girls around here. Y'all with me? Just like Esau had done. Esau had married a Canaanite woman and had polluted the line as they saw it. And so his mom says, okay, you're leaving. You're going toward Haran. We're going to get you a better wife. We're going to get you a better situation, and we're going to take care of you. Now, notice what happens. Beersheba's in the south of Israel, down in the desert area. Jacob leaves Beersheba and went toward Haran. Haran, hey, we've seen that this month already. Haran is where Abram came from. That's the place he left to come here. And he came to a certain place, and it's a place that would be renamed Bethel eventually, and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. You know this story because you heard it as a kid probably. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. You're going, hey, Jacob's ladder. This is the story. He set it up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of who? Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, your daddy. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Does that sound familiar to any of you who heard the messages a couple weeks ago? This is the same promise that God keeps giving to this nation. Verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Talk about a vision. Talk about a dream. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place. And I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. Here's what happens in his life. And it's fascinating to me. Tensions are high between him and his brother. Things are difficult. His mom doesn't want him to marry a local girl. He wants him to marry someone from their tribe and from their heritage and from their backgrounds. And so she sends him off on this multi-day trip, probably 14 to 18 days by foot. This is not just around the corner. This is a long way. And he gets a few days later to this place that is eventually renamed Bethel. And he lays down to sleep and he encounters holy God. This was a surprise to him because up to this point in his life, has he been very faithful to God? Not really. Has he been very moral at this point in his life? Not really. And yet, look what happens. The God of the universe breaks into his life and gives him a continuation of the promise that God is giving to that people. Does that strike any of you as odd? That as ugly and deceptive and immoral as that guy apparently is at this point, God still speaks to him. I find that interesting. We see a man who doesn't even have a son yet being promised there's going to be a whole nation out of you. Wow, that's weird. God in his sovereignty is choosing whom he's going to bless, whom he's going to work through. And we need to understand this truth here as we move through this. God's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His decisions often don't make any sense to us as humans. But here God works. Turn to chapter 29. I want you to see the fourth one. If you know the story of Jacob, you know what's coming next. A long time. He gets to this land and he meets this girl. You know, it's the old story. Boy meets girl. Boy falls in love with girl. Boy goes to father-in-law to be and says, I'd like to marry your daughter. He says, no problem. You're going to work for me for 7 years. That doesn't happen anymore, but that used to happen. Look what happens. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said this, okay, you want me to work for you for 7 years? You got it. I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, well, I guess it's better I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. That's a great reason to marry off your daughter. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her. And yes, that means what it means, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and had a party, a feast. Everyone had a great time. I suspect Jacob had a lot to drink. I also understand a little bit about Middle Eastern weddings. The bride wore a veil. You go, hey, they do that now. Yeah, but she wore the veil all evening, okay? She never took that thing off. And here's what happens, verse 23. But in the evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Can I just make a side comment here? Do you know, Leah was in on the deal. Because surely Jacob would have said, oh, Rachel, finally we're together. And Leah would have said, uh-huh, we are. Y'all with me? Verse 24, Laban gave his female servant Zilpah, there's a great name for a daughter, to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. We're not even going to comment on how that happens, okay? But I want you to understand, I suspect he is hungover the next morning, okay? They drank a lot of wine in the Middle East because it was a way to prevent illness from waters that could be, there's a reason behind it, okay? So, and Jacob says to Laban, what have you done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me? Do any of you find a little irony in the story at this point? A boy who deceived his daddy, who tricked his brother, gets tricked himself. Laban said, well, it's not done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Too bad. Catch what happens. Complete the week with this one. The week. 7 days. And we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Some people say, oh, he had to serve another 7 years before he got Rachel. No, he got her in 7 days. You're talking about a messed up family, right? I mean, here's a guy that was so drunk he didn't know who was in the bedroom with him on the wedding night. He wakes up the next morning and finds out it's the older daughter. And now 7 days later, he takes the younger daughter to be wife as well. Listen, this isn't Arkansas, folks. This is the Middle East, okay? Y'all with me? Okay? I'm from Arkansas, so I can say that. All right. Complete the week with this one, and we will give you the other. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, and Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to be his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for 7 more years. Wow. Are y'all getting the picture that this guy is kind of a mess? That's what I want you to see. Here's a guy who says, okay, I stole my brother's birthright. I've deceived my father. I've received God's promise. He's going to do something, but it's kind of weird. And now he's going to have to serve Laban willingly for 7 years. He actually serves for more than 7 years. It's closer to about 20 by the time he gets out of town. This is a mess. The choices of Jacob prove, again, he is not making the best decisions in life. Can any of y'all relate to this guy yet? I can at times. So we get about 20 years down the road. There's about 12 kids. There's about 100 people in his tribe. There's a whole bunch of goats and sheep and animals in the tribe. Jacob makes sure he gets his deal. We could have talked about how he deceives Laban to get his own animals out of the deal. We're not going to. He's still pulling the wool, no pun intended, over people's eyes. He's a mess. He's a man. Man, if we stopped right there, can you imagine? This is Jacob. You know who Jacob becomes, right? We haven't got there yet, but you're going to see it in a minute. Jacob is a mess. I'm a mess. You're a mess. You're a mess. Without God, we're what? One big mess. Well, if we stopped right there, it'd be a depressing sermon, wouldn't it? We're all messes. Go to chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 9. I know I got you jumping all over within Scripture this morning, but we're moving progressively through it, so it shouldn't be hard to follow. Chapter 32. The animals are gathered, the wives are together, the concubines are together, the children are in tow. Jacob is headed back home. He's finally going back home. He didn't go just, he went to get a wife and he went and got a whole tribe, okay? He got a whole bunch out of the deal. And he had heard from God, it was finally time to leave Haran for the land of Abram. Wait, we got a problem back home. You remember the problem? Oh yeah, Esau wants to kill me. Not a good deal. Brother wants to kill me. So what am I going to do? He goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get back on the road and we're going to start heading back. And these choices of Jacob are going to finally come to a place where he has to make a decision. And God is going to break into his life. Look at chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Now please catch the shift in his heart here. Are you ready? This is big. Verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, his rod. And now I have become two camps. What he did was he put half the family over here and half the family over there in the hopes that if Esau found one of them, the other would survive. Let's just be blunt. And then he went off on his own by himself where he encounters God. With his heart now changed, look at verse 11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What he does here is he cries out in faith to God. He says, God, I don't deserve what you've given me. I don't deserve that you've called me. I don't deserve that you have a plan for my life. I don't deserve that you have something for me to do and to accomplish. But God, I'm going to believe you. Do you see what he did? I'm going to believe that you're God and that you want to lead in my life. Hang in there. We're going to apply this in a second, okay? One more thought I want you to see. One more vision. One more vignette. Verse 32, chapter 32, verse 24. Not too long after Jacob cries out to God, he makes that decision. They're in two camps. They're separated. And he has what scholars call a theophany. It's a big fancy word for God shows up and talks to somebody or does more, encounters them physically. And that's what happens here. And Jacob was left alone, verse 24. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, all night. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, let me go for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man says to him, what is your name? What is your name? Jacob, he says. Then he said, no longer will your name be called deceiver, the meaning of Jacob, but will be one who strives with God, Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. What is happening in his life is nothing short of amazing. He has gone from a man who was a complete mess and a wreck to a man who has realized where he has messed up and he struggles and fights with, I believe, a pre-incarnate theophany, presence of God, named Jesus. And he battles with him. And coming out of that battle, he makes a decision to walk with God. Will he have struggles in his life? Yes. Will he have problems in his life? Yes. Will he have issues in his life? Yes. But now he's walking with God. And this is why he's a hero of our faith. Because God took what was a mess and did something great. What do we do with this? I got 10 minutes. I'll give you three quick thoughts and we'll be done. Number one, and it's simple. And it's one that if we would grasp in our lives and really get a hold of and think about, that we would be, it's transformational. Because some of the times we sit around and go, oh, well, you know, I've got this problem, and I got this problem, and I have this issue, and I have this thing, and I've got this history, and I got this mess, and I did this, and I did that, and I have not done those things right, and I've messed up. Anybody with me? Yeah, we all feel that way at times, don't we? But here's the promise I want you to see from this passage, and it's this. God can use anybody in his kingdom. You say, well, not me. Oh, yes, you. God can use you. I look at the life of Jacob, and I think, man, here is a man who was a real mess. Wasn't he? I mean, he stole from his brother. He lied to his daddy. He blasphemed the name of God. He tried to trick and deceive here and there and everywhere he turned around. And this is not the kind of person we go, yeah, he's real godly, do we? How about you? Think back to your past. Be totally honest with yourself. I'm not asking you to stand up and share a testimony this morning. Just share with yourself. Look in your heart and say, yes, I have messed up here and here and here. I have not been the person that God would want me to be. And don't come to the conclusion that says this, well, then because of that, God could never use me. No, no, no. Grasp this amazing life transformational truth that God can still use you. I look at my life and I think of all the messes I've made in my life. If you had time to listen to the list, we'd be here all day, okay, all week. Because I got a list, okay? And yet God still continues to use me. Isn't that amazing? You know, one of the lies the enemy wants to tell you is this. You're not worthy to be part of God's kingdom. You're not worthy to be part of God's service. You're not worthy to be a part of what he has in this world to do. Can I tell you a little secret? By yourself, you're not worthy. By yourself, you are not worthy to be part of God's kingdom. Jacob was a mess. What changed? His heart. He realized that he couldn't. He had to let God move in his life. Listen, if you get nothing from this morning's message, get that. If you want to see the great things in life, the good things in life, the really amazing things in life, it won't be because you step out and figure out how to do it yourself. It'll be because you surrender to God and let him. To let him lead. God does want to use your life and my life in his kingdom. Would you let him do it? How do you do that? Number two, you got to call out to God in faith. To believe in what you can't see, to trust that he's going to carry you through even when you don't see how it could happen. It's how we get in on what God's up to. I suspect there has to come a place in our lives. In fact, I don't just suspect it. I believe it with all of my heart that we have to come to a place in our lives, just like Jacob did, where we cry out to God in faith and say, God, I believe that you can do it. I believe that you can change my heart. I believe that you can transform my life. I believe you can take me in a new direction. Do you believe that? See, a lot of us, as old, what was his name? I can't think of his name. Used to say, we had a whole bunch of stinking thinking in our heads, you know? We got a mess in our heads. We go, oh, I'm terrible, I'm worthless, I'm useless, there's no way, I can't do it. How about quit trying to do it on your own and let God do it? You let God lead. You walk with him in faith, and you let him lead your life. You can find some amazing things happen. This following the God of the Bible thing is a whole lot more about walking by faith than seeing what's coming. I'd love to tell you I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't. What's going to happen 10 years from now? I don't. I can set goals. I can set visions. I can make plans. I can do all those things. But ultimately, if God ain't leading, I'm in a mess. I better call out to God in faith. One more thought I want you to see, and I'll be done. This third application is really centered on what happened in his life, Jacob's life, after he called out to God in faith. We didn't spend a whole lot of time, but if you pick up in chapter 32 and read on, what you find is this encounter with holy God does change his life. Do you know, just after this story, he actually came face to face with Esau. In fact, he was so afraid that Esau was going to kill him, he starts sending presents to him in front of him. So he'd send cows, and he'd send sheep, and he'd send goats, and he'd send servants, and he'd send stuff, trying to soften up, butter up his brother. Please don't kill me. That's his fear, okay? And what he does here is simply amazing. He makes a commitment, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to follow God. And that's what I want you to see this morning, is there has to come a place, my friends, where we call out to God in faith, but it goes beyond that. You know, it's real easy, isn't it, to go forward at a camp service, or to go forward in a worship service, or to get baptized, or to join a church and do all those kind of amazing things. And those are good things. Don't misunderstand me. But I want you to understand, it's bigger than that. It's a commitment we have to make that says, I'm going to walk with you by faith day by day by day by day. And I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know the outcome. But I believe in my heart that if I'll make that commitment, you're going to bring a great blessing. Y'all with me? That's what he finds in his life. What Jacob discovers as he moves back into the promised land is he discovers that this, God was already at work in his life. Hello? Can I tell you something? God's already at work in your life. He's moving you in a direction that he wants to bless. Will you let him do that? Will you follow that step? Will you follow that direction? Will you follow his plan out or not? If you will, you'll find his blessings. As we close, let me ask you this. What do you need to do to find God's great blessing in your life? There's an old saying that's been in my mind the last couple of weeks, and ultimately I think it's one that we need to see, is this, as we become what we're committed to. What are you committed to? Are you committed to God? Are you committed to God's ways? Are you committed to God's truth? Are you committed to God's leading? Or are you committed to getting your agenda, getting your way, getting your plan, getting your thought pushed? You may win on that short pathway, but in the end, you lose. To what or whom are you committed? To what do you need to turn from and to? You know, here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Why do we do this at the end of our services? Just so we can sing another song. Can I tell you something? It's not anything about music, ultimately. This time in the service is about this, giving you an opportunity to respond as God has spoken to you. Maybe you need to come and pray at an altar. Maybe you need to come and pray with one of our pastors who will be here. Maybe you need to make a decision public. We don't know what it is, but we want you to have the moment to do that, to make a commitment, because we believe that commitment brings great blessing. My conclusion is simply this. God's desire is this, to move through your life. He wants to work in your heart. He wants to work in your life. He wants to lead you to a better place. What's holding you back? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to go in the direction of to see him move? Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this day. We pray that, Father, as we spend the next few moments responding to you, whether we do it publicly or privately, that God, surely we would respond to you, not just to words spoken or songs sung, but ultimately to your Holy Spirit speaking. Father, there are those in this place who need to make a decision to follow you. There are those in this place who are following you but are not connected to a local body of believers. There are those here today who are connected here, but Father, have chosen to take the lordship of their lives away from you, and they're in battles with you. Father, this story of Jacob tells me this one thing. You can take a life as messed up and twisted and rebellious as that. There's hope for us, God, that you can bring something great in our lives. I pray, God, as we respond to you, we do so with open hearts and open minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.